All right. Well, we should be getting on board here in a second. We'll give it some time here. Hope you're all doing well out there.
When I survey
that has to be my favorite song. I hope you can hear it okay. The sun's kind of coming out in the clouds, so it's kind of hitting me a little bit in the eyes, but it should be fine here. I hope you could hear that song okay, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross by Isaac Watts. That has got to be my favorite song, I'll be honest with you. I really believe it is. And I've listened to that. That became my favorite song through depression and through different things that had happened to me over the last 4 or 5 years, and the Lord used that song in my life, and really is. I love Isaac Watts's hymns, I really do. His hymns are just very moving and stirring to me. He's probably one of my favorite hymn writers. that I listen to a lot, his hymns, and I like his Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Follower of the Lamb. That one I like too. Let's see if I can find that one for you here while we're waiting for people to get on. See if I can find the right version. There's some people with some really crazy, it's terrible. Some of their music is just awful. But let me see how this one is. I don't know. Oh, that's just the music. I like it when you listen to that song, you can hear just the battle that they understood. Isaac Watts understood that the Christian life was a battle. It was a war that we were in, you know, that we are in, and that we're in until we go home, and we're not getting out of it anytime soon. And we need to remember that until the Lord takes us home, we are in the battle. And shall we, I like the words, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? I like the other part of that song. If you put both of them together, Robert Lowry did that together, and he combined, am I a soldier of the cross, with when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, right? That one was combined, those two songs, and Lowry, Robert Lowry, a Baptist hymn writer, connected those two together, right? And those two were saying together, am I a soldier of the cross? When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. You know, that it's a very good song, you know, good stuff. So I don't have the best rendition of it here that I like, but there's some really good ones out there that you could find out there. But anyway, so those are good songs, good hymns, and good hymns to sing and all that good stuff. So praise the Lord for that. And anyway, so I like good music. I think it's profitable for God's people to listen to good music and to feed their to praise the Lord and to worship the Lord with good music. And you know that you and I ought to always be doing that.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquer death is still our shining shield.
You know, when you think about that those things. Think about faith is the victory. You know, we talked about that. I have an outline that I want to put together sometime in Hebrews chapter 11, that hero chapter, and really discuss that. But now's not the time for that because I'm going to do this teaching here today. But the war, you know, we're in a war, and faith is the victory through that war. It's trusting God. And this weekend, this Sunday, Lord willing, I will finish up my series on Hebrews chapter 6, which I hadn't planned on doing one series. It was going to be like one sermon, and that one sermon turned into, I don't know if this is the fifth week or the fourth week. I don't remember how long it's been, but it's either the fourth or the fifth week. I think it's number four or five, but anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, and we're talking about eternal security of the believer and really the full assurance of the faith for God's people. And it is faith. That is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's the victory that God wants us to have in Christ Jesus. And I'm talking about hope as an anchor, right? And Christ is our anchor, but Christ is our hope. And I'm going to talk about that this weekend. And boy, what a study that is. I hope I have enough time to get, well, I do have enough time. It's Sunday morning. There'll be enough time, but it'll take an hour for me to get it finished probably. Maybe a little longer, but that's okay. But it's a good study. And it's really more of a study on hope, you know, and what biblical hope really is. So I'm going to explain that, what biblical hope really is, on Sunday. And I think that'll be a blessing to you for sure. We'll finish out this song, and then we'll talk for a few minutes, and then we'll get right into our lesson here today, what we're going to teach on here. And I don't expect a ton of people to be on here, and the reason for that is because it's not a popular, you know, it's not a popular topic like my other ones. That you know, if I'm talking about something that's really, you know, popular, I should say. Man, I almost need to. Hey, you know what? You want to see something funny? So Aaron gave me these sunglasses, and I put them on one day, and they just broke on me. Look at this. Look. Okay, so I'm going to play this song with these. Look at that. You can't tell. If I go like this, you're like, what's going on with him?
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. The tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout.
By the way, listen to that song and Think about the words of this song. God made us to be victorious. He saved us. He saved us to be... Man, that sun is like something today, this angle. I don't know what it is. Anyway, God made us to be... I wonder if I can slip this down underneath. Oh, I can't. Look at that. I did. What a miracle. All right. That's a little better. But God made us to be victorious. He made us to walk in victory. You and I ought to live our lives in spiritual victory. We ought not live our lives as being defeated. So remember that when you listen to these songs, these are people that struggled and suffered and fought and won the victory, right? So just remember that these people didn't sing because everything was perfect and everything was going well. If you listen to the words of these songs, these people suffered a lot. They wrote these songs because they were heartbroken. They had lost loved ones. They struggled with sin. They battled through, and God gave them the victory.
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of life, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night.
Jesus' conquering name.
Faith.
Faith is the victory.
Faith.
Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Right? You want to come overcome the world and worldliness and all those other things, then it is faith that allows us, it's faith that overcomes, right? Because Christ gives that faith to us. He implants it into our hearts and lives and we're saved by the faith of Christ. And when we're saved, when we walk in that newness of life and we walk and we live by faith, we are victorious people. And that's how God intended it to be. You know, but victory is different than what you think it is sometimes. Sometimes we have a very perverse view of what victory is. For you and I, victory is toppling all our enemies, standing at the top of the mount with our chest, beating our chest with our feet on the neck of our enemies and, you know, rejoicing in that sense. Well, that's not what happened with Christ. When Christ came, he lived a perfect sinless life and they hated him and they killed him and our sin put him on the cross, right? And he died for our sins and he was buried and he rose again the third day. So the reason I say all that to you in that sense is that if you looked at it from an earthly perspective, there's absolutely no way you would think that Christ's life was victorious from an earthly standpoint. From heaven's standpoint and from eternity's standpoint, absolutely victorious. But from the standpoint of man and what he deems as victorious, not at all. I mean, he came and he died and he was murdered and they killed him and they lied about him and they slandered him and they did all those other things, right? But Christ is victorious because victory is, God defines what victory is. In this life, we're going to die. We're going to lose the battle of life and death in the temporal world, right? We're going to die. But we shall rise, amen? We will rise victorious one day. And our souls, to be absent in the body, is to be present with the Lord. So our souls are going to go on to be with the Lord, right? We're going to be victorious no matter what. But they think that when they kill you, that you're done. Or if they destroy your name or they reproach you or whatever, that you're done. But that's not true. We're not done. When all the accounts are settled, that's when the rewards come, right? When all the accounts are settled. They'll be settled one day around the throne of God. There are some things as a Christian that I had to learn the hard way. One of those lessons was that I had to learn that things will not be settled on this side. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be misrepresented. You're going to be slandered. And all that will have to wait until the judgment seat. You got to leave it to God. And you got to leave it to the judgment seat and say, well, Lord, the judge of all the earth will do right. And I'll just let it go at that. You won't be able to explain to the world. You won't be able to explain to people any of those things. But you can trust your Heavenly Father with them and just say, you know what, Lord, you'll take care of it at the judgment seat. I'm moving on. Amen. There's great victory in that. There's great victory in that. And there's great hope in that. Amen. All right. Mark chapter 15. I have got a ton of outlines for Mark. I mean, just an absolute ton. I have so many and I have not preached half of them to you. Not half. Not even. It, between the assembly, between Old Paths Baptist Church, right? Oh, I put that in there. Between Old Paths Baptist Church and the pulpit, and between you here that I've done broadcasts with in Bible studies. I've even touched them. But the Lord show. Anyway, let me say hi to everybody first. Okay, then I'll get into Mark chapter 15. Because it truly is interesting, and there's just a ton of stuff there. We're gonna look at one particular point today. We're gonna study the two natures today. We're gonna see him present there. I think it's fascinating, you know, that those two natures are present. I'm gonna have to thumb this. And anyway, so yeah, it's buffering because I was playing with it, unfortunately. Anyway, I had a new download put on that and on my phone, and anyway. So I'm hoping it doesn't interfere. The do not disturb doesn't, that it goes across. I think I can do it from my watch. Let me see here. I think I can do it from here, and it will. Yeah. There we go. I think it'll automatically. Yep, it goes right to my phone. Awesome. So the do not disturb is set up right to my phone. Good deal. So it does it from my watch. That's great. My numbers are dipping down like crazy here, so I don't know what's going on. I have no idea what's going on with this. So if you're still there, great. I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. But anyway, it goes up. It goes. Everything just cut in half like in a second, which doesn't surprise me, by the way, because I'm not very well liked on YouTube. This is actually live. It is the preacher, whoever you are. This is actually live. It truly is actually live. So I don't know what's going on with it. If it's working, okay, but everything's just going up and down here. So, by the way, don't forget to like, share, and subscribe all these things to other people and put them on your Facebook, put them on your YouTube, and all that kind of stuff. Oh, boy. Somebody says they have a question for me. All right, I'll answer it if you're not trying to set me up with something. All right, let's see. Anyway, I'll say hi to everybody real quick before we get. It's easy. Do you sin? Yeah, so do you, unfortunately. So do you. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Mm-hmm. Okay, John 1, verse number 8, or 1 John 1, 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Bam! Finished! Finito there, buddy. Bye-bye. Done. One scripture. One. That easy. Oh, my goodness. You're insane. One scripture proved that. Right? One. Goodbye. Say goodbye to heretics. Goodbye, heretics. Goodbye. Yes. Anyway, I knew that when I brought this teaching that I'm about to teach you, that there would be people like that are going to be like, I never sin. Since I've been saved, I've never sinned again. I can't. I walk around in absolute perfection. I don't even need to go to heaven. Because I'm already perfect here. I don't even need to wait to see Jesus so I can be like him. Because I'm already perfect without him. Unbelievable. I mean, it was just like, boom, just blown away. See ya, bye. It was so easy, like I could do it in my sleep. Why? Because it's the Word of God. You can't get around the Bible. They could play all their games and say all things they want to, but all I did was use one reference. that proves it. Anyway, okay. Mark chapter 15. By the way, hi everybody. I wanted to say hi to you before some guy came on here and is walking around strutting his stuff saying, I'm getting to heaven because I'm righteous. That's right. And you're not, loser. Well, I'm righteous too by the blood of Jesus Christ, imputed and imparted. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. But if you're trying to preach to people and tell them that you never sin, yeah. Okay. By the way, and John is using present tense here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin. Not had no sin, have no sin. Every word Bible. Every word. Right? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Plural. Sins. Not hard, people. Not hard. Anyway, hi, everybody. Let's get to Mark. Who was the H that, okay. I bet you that was Dan Corner. Well, Dan's going back to his corner. He got whooped like a puppy. He got whooped like a little 5-year-old by one verse, and that was it. I didn't even have to get into anything else. But I'm going to. But I didn't have to. Right? He should go back in the corner where he belongs. Danny should. Right. I don't care. I'm no respecter of persons. I don't care. You teach a bunch of heresy around me. A bunch of Charles Finney garbage. A bunch of Pelagian garbage. Go ahead and try that garbage with me. You think I'm going to fall for that stupidity? I've pastored enough people to know there ain't one that's perfect on this earth. Believe me. And I look in the mirror every day. I'm not deceived enough to think that everybody walks around with sinless perfection. What a joke. What an absolute joke. Bunch of liars. By the way, those guys that talk like that, oh man, are they ever scary. And you know full well, by listening to the preaching that I've preached to you for 15 years, that I do not, under any circumstances, believe in an antinomian gospel. I don't preach... I also don't preach a gospel without repentance or sanctification or separation or holiness or any of the like. You know full well that I preach all those things. And I don't believe in a gospel that doesn't change someone. But to pretend like there's not two natures inside of us when Paul says the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. What do you want me to do? Just rip that out of my Bible and act like it's not real? Like it's not there? Because Charles Finney and some other jackboot thugs taught a bunch of perverseness to people? Had them walking around believing they were sinlessly perfected? Like Wesley, while his wife was dragging him around by the hair and beating the snot out of him? Give me a break. Mark chapter 15. I always tend to upset people when I talk about things like that. Mark chapter 15. In your King James Bible, which just corrected a heretic. And with them they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, I thought about this text and then I thought about those two thieves, and we're going to look at them. And what really sticks out to me is these two thieves are the picture of the old man and the new man. They're also a picture of how a lost man deals with things, or fallen nature, if you walk in the flesh, deals with things, versus the spirit, versus walking in the spirit. Right? More sinless perfection guys coming on to tell me they don't sin. Taking verses out of context. Right? Taking verses out of context to say that Jesus said, well, if you commit sin, then sin is of the devil. Well, yeah. It is. That's why you needed Jesus to come to die for your sins. Because you're guilty. And you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the difference is that we don't, as Christians, if you're a born again believer, you don't continue in sin and you don't practice, plot, and plan your sin. That's the difference. You don't continually live in sin. Will you sin? Absolutely. Do you live in it and continue in it? Not unless you want chastened of the Lord. And when you do get chastened of the Lord, then you stopped. Then you stop. Believe me. Anyway. So let's talk about the two thieves here, because Satan's trying to get me not to preach this. I'm going to be honest with you. It's the devil that's trying to hinder this. Sending all the emissaries to fly in like the fowls of the air and say, oh, that's nothing. Somebody asked me, what do you think about Steven Anderson, especially his view on gays? He's wrong about homosexual people. They can be saved. And Steven Anderson is wrong about repentance, and that's why he cannot believe that those people can be saved. Anyway, are you ready? Okay, here we go. The one thief on the right hand and the one on the left hand, right? I called this really initially, I have a series that I've kind of wrote about this. I haven't published any of it or put anything or preached any of it. But it's on the trials that are centered around Christ's life on the cross. Well, Christ on the cross, right? Our Christ trial is huge. It's the biggest one in the world ever. But there were also other people that were under trial. They had to make a decision on how they were going to live, what they were going to do with this man, Jesus. Many of them failed. Get your own channel and you can teach people, heretic. You go get your own channel and see if three people will come on and listen to you. See if three people will watch your videos and you can all slap each other on the back and tell everybody how holy you are and that you've never sinned before, that you're sinless, that you're perfect and you never sin anymore. Go ahead. Start your own channel and do it, but you won't use this audience to do it. You go somewhere else and do it. Take your little Pelagian garbage somewhere else. Take your little sinless perfectionist stuff somewhere else. Anyway. Are you ready? Okay, let's continue on. Wow, man, that guy doesn't give up very easy, does he? He just wants to keep going and going and going with it. I'm just going to keep erasing it. Every time I see him, I'm just going to see him. As soon as he brings it up, because he's taking one text out of context and he's saying, this is all the teaching of the Bible that you'll never sin. That after you're saved, you don't sin. That's just what they want to do. And really what they want to do is take away from what I'm trying to teach. Man, there's some hate there. There's some real hate there. Like, why would you want to not let that be taught? Because they don't believe the gospel. That's why they're lost. Those people are not saved. They do not believe the gospel. Okay. These men had to come to a trial, though, didn't they? They're asked to make a decision. Who is this man crucified in the middle of us? What is verse number 28 of our text? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith that he was numbered with the transgressors. It shows that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. That Christ would be numbered among the transgressors, right? He's in between two thieves. Think about that for a second. Verse number 32.
Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and that they that were crucified with him reviled him. So the men start out, both of them start out reviling Christ, right? They're mocking him, which the Bible talked about that would happen, that he would be cruelly mocked. Trials of cruel mockings, the Bible talked about. Luke chapter 23 gives us the same account, right? Luke chapter 23. Verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. See, that's a picture of human nature right there. If you're really Christ, then you'll save our flesh from this death. Then you'll save our flesh from this disaster. You'll save our flesh from this. I'm going to open up a window a little bit, sorry. You'll save our flesh from what's coming, from being hurt, from being afflicted. And if you're not careful, friend, you'll think the same way. You'll think that if he's really Christ, or if you're really saved, then God's not going to let you go through this affliction of the mind and heart. You're not going to go through that. That I'm not going to have that, right? The man railed on him. He uttered reproaches against him and scoffed at him and reproached him. Used reproachful language. So he mocked Christ. Should we not be careful not to, and caution not to do the same thing as that man? Desire from God a temporal deliverance. Desire from God a temporal deliverance from our circumstances. And if God doesn't give it, then we charge God foolishly when God does not deliver us. Right? That's the human nature. By the way, that's the fallen man. That's what fallen man does. That's what fallen man does. He wants delivered from his temporal situation. By the way, for a Christian, if you're not careful, you'll fall for that. That's called giving into the flesh. Right? That's called giving into the flesh. That's what that's called. It's walking in the flesh and giving into it. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said walk in the Spirit? He said that because it's possible for you to walk in the flesh. Human nature is the same in lost and in saved, fallen. Only the saved have the Spirit of God to deny the flesh and to take up their cross and to follow Christ. This is the very purpose of redemption, that we would be like Christ. And our flesh fights suffering and sanctification and walking in the Spirit. Our flesh fights that, battles that. Wars against that. That's why you're not to give in to the flesh. You're not to make any provision. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's why God commands us not to do that. It's a battle. It's a war. If there was no war, you'd be in heaven, genius. For the sinlessly perfected crowd. You can only serve one master, that's right, and I serve Jesus Christ. And you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. When you say you have no sin, you're a liar. By the way, these are charismatics that are doing this. I want you to understand that. A lot of these are the Pentecostal holiness charismatics. I have a feeling I know who one of them is. I think I know who's doing that, but that's okay. We're going to keep going. We won't worry about that. We don't want to flatter the devil any. So we'll just continue on. But I have a pretty good understanding of who that is. For sure. Amen. All right. This is the very purpose of redemption. That's why Jesus came to die for our sins. Our flesh wants to fight that, right? That we have this guilty thief who owned his guilt, right? Before God, and the other thief answered and rebuked the other thief, right? Look at what the verse says. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art of the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." Nothing amiss. Nothing at all. They knew that Jesus was perfect and that Jesus had not sinned. Right? But this man, what did he do? This thief. What did he do? He recognized, he admitted his guilty condition and deserving damnation and condemnation for his sin. He recognized the holy and sinless nature that God in the flesh was blameless and without sin. That's salvation. Seeing our sinful condition, running to the sinless Son of God for perfection. Look what he said. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He was recognizing who God is. He was recognizing him. Jesus, God, manifest in the flesh. And he asked Christ, what does he do? He recognizes his lordship. He says, "Lord, remember." Christ is Lord. He's not only Savior, but he's Lord. And you ought to recognize his lordship. You ought to recognize who he is. He is Lord. This thief, he recognized it. He confessed it. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he? And he was saved. What did Jesus say? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He believed on Jesus. Didn't he? He believed his kingdom. By the way, there's some wonderful truths that this teaches us also. There's some good doctrinal truths that this teaches us. One of those is that what Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." The Lord's kingdom is not of this world. We are not setting up a kingdom here. Right?
We're not living for this world. We're not living for the kingdom of this world. Our kingdom's in another world. My king rules over, and he will come back again with great power and glory. So that's another thing that's illustrated here. There's some side note things that I want to show you here, and I'll reiterate those at the end. But I want you to think about that, the two natures that are there. There's the one thief on the cross that wants a temporal deliverance from his agony and his pain and his suffering. By the way, he never owned his guilt, though. The other man owned his guilt before God and said, we deserve death for our deeds, for what we've done. Two, he recognized the sinlessness of Christ and his perfection, that he was God manifest in the flesh. He recognized the Godhood or the Godhead of Christ, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He recognized that. He recognized that Jesus is Lord over life and death. And then he cried out to that Lord in his guilt for the Lord to save him. Lord, remember me. Those comparisons you made from a saved person and a lost person, right? How they handle things. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Number one, that shows that salvation is instant. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Just like that. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Salvation is instant. Number two, the second thing it shows is there is no such thing as soul sleep. That is stupid. It's absolute stupidity. Because Jesus said that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, right then. See that? Right away. Shows right away that Jesus promised, you're going to be with me. Well, where was Jesus? He was alive down there, leading captivity captive, preaching to the spirits in prison. And he was conscious down there. His body went to the grave. His soul went down. Amen? And he was conscious. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's before paradise was taken up to the third heaven. We find out later by Paul that Jesus led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men, and paradise was up. Because Paul was taken up. The Bible says Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth. So soul sleep is not there. Today means immediately upon death, thou shalt be with me. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Yeah, let me stop there and say this for all those sinless perfection people that believe they never sin. The Bible says the thoughts of foolishness are sin. Are you saying you've never had any thoughts of foolishness since you've been saved? Really? You're going to make that bold claim that you've never had thoughts of foolishness in your life since you've been saved? Wow. You're a fool. You are a fool, and that's a foolish thought.
And by the way, you think very little of the holiness and righteousness of God. Because if you think that you've obtained the righteousness of God in your own flesh, or that you don't battle the spirit and the flesh, that there's no war there, that you don't sin, you really minimize your actions and your deeds before God. Because God says the thoughts of foolishness are sin. And you're trying to tell me that you don't have any foolish thoughts? Well, if you don't think like God does about everything, then you're a fool. And you don't. You don't. Neither do I always think like God thinks. Because the Bible says His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. You are not God. And you have not attained godhood. When you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you're sealed under the day of redemption. This is true. And your soul does not sin any longer. But your flesh has not been eradicated. And you sinned on this post. I clearly asked you not to come on, or I clearly asked you not to leave and to stop bugging me during this broadcast. And you did anyway. And you put dummy accounts up and continued on. So how can you act like that's not foolish? How can you act like that's righteous when somebody asked you on their channel for you to go away? How can you act like that's not sin? How could anybody believe that you're actually sinless? When you don't even respect people. You have no respect at all. Because you have no right to be on here. You have no right to intrude. You have no right to do any of those things. Think about that. But that man, those people, whoever are doing that, it's the same person over and over again, they'll claim sinless perfection. Think about that for a second. Think about that. And they start up dummy accounts and they mock. They start up the anti-Carl Winters account. Really? That's not foolish? That wasn't foolish? The Bible says the thoughts of foolishness are sin. Who do you think you're fooling anyway? You think you're going to fool me? You can fool me maybe, but you ain't going to fool God. And let me tell you this. Here's another thing. Your foolishness is plain to see. Look how foolish that is. That's thoughts of foolishness. You thought, I think I'll make an anti-Carl Winters page. Those aren't thoughts of foolishness. You sinned. There you go. Think about that. All right, anyway. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Today, Christ said, in paradise. Not suffering in hell, but in paradise. That's another thing. There are some people that teach that Jesus suffered in hell. Now, there are various degrees of that. Not the charismatic view that says that Jesus was reborn in hell. But there are old-time preachers that believe that Jesus, when he died, he suffered hell for our sins. Now, I don't agree with that teaching, but it's not the same as the charismatic teaching saying that he was reborn in the fire and all that weird stuff, okay? That's not what some old-time preachers used to believe that Jesus suffered in hell, part of paying for sins, but not that he was reborn in the fire like the charismatics, Phoenix Rising, weird stuff. But anyway, and I used to think that it was possible maybe he did suffer there, you know, because it says he made his bed in you know, with the wicked in hell, and, you know, he suffered, and, you know, as I studied more in the scriptures, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I never believed the heresy of Jesus being reborn in fire or any nonsense like that. But there are people that believe different degrees. Some of you just haven't been around anybody and you haven't known anybody that believe different things.
like that. But do you believe the pain he went through on the cross? Yes, I believe the pain he went through on the cross was like suffering in hell. Absolutely. Okay, anyway, so that's my other point that I want to make with this. This shows us that Christ didn't suffer in hell. He said, you'll be with me in paradise. So that's the understanding that Christ was in paradise, right? Leading captivity captive. But you can see the two natures shown in here and a bunch of false theology cleared up. Right? We can see that. We can see that both. But some things that really stick out to me in this study that I found in just this text, right? With the two thieves on the cross and how Christ dealt with them and everything else. Number one, the first thing I see, Jesus is Lord. That ought to be remembered above all else, that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord of life and he is the Lord of death. Jesus is Lord. That thief that was dying confessed Jesus. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confessing Jesus as Lord means that I recognize he's right and I'm wrong. And I'm everything that Jesus said I was, a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. That's right. The second thing we notice about this story is that man must own his own guilt before God. You have to own your guilt before God. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. So we have to own our guilt before God. The law is preached that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. Amen. The next thing is that man must see Christ is Lord and God and is perfect, sinless, and holy. Man has to understand that. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said, right? My Lord and my God. Next, men must go to him for eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6, Jesus is the only way. Right? What else do we notice here about this story? In Luke chapter 23, we notice when he says, Lord, remember me. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We need to ask the Lord. You need to ask the Lord. You need to go to the Lord. Right? It's not enough that you know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I'm not saying you have to say a specific prayer in order, but most men, when they come to Christ, they come in prayer. And they cry out to him. Lord, save me, I perish. I know the day I got saved, I did. Over 20 years ago, bless his holy name. Praise God for what he's done in my soul, in my life. Thank God for it. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. How he changed me and made me a new creature. Old things were passed away. All things become new. Praise God for his goodness. Right? But man must go to him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Men must ask Christ, confessing their guilt. Mankind, and that specific man, that God is dealing with must believe He is Lord and He is able to do this. You must, believest thou that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I like a quote that Spurgeon said. God is man will never be able to believe above what God is able to do. He'll never be able to believe what above. No man, God can never outpromise himself. He can never outpromise himself. Amen. It's awesome, isn't it? Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we understand that is there. Men must see that hell is their just rewards for their sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Men must see that they deserve it. Just like this man said, this thief in Luke 23:41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said, we deserve. You and I must own our guilt before God. We deserve it, Lord. We deserve hell. We deserve damnation. We deserve it for all of eternity. We deserve it. Men must understand that. You cannot be saved until you know you're lost. I've told people that for years. I've preached that ever since the Lord saved me. That you cannot be saved unless you know you're lost. There must be a time when you came to a place to where you knew that you were lost. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you were guilty before God. You must know that. There's that time. Yep. Fallen, dead, wicked, sinner. There must be that time. And that we deserve those just rewards. The next thing we notice about this story is that men will see God's kingdom is not of this world. You will understand that. You will understand that this kingdom is not God's kingdom is not of this world. You'll see that. The longer you're saved, I said this to the children. I posted the sermon that I preached on Wednesday night, and I posted it on our broadcast or on YouTube last night. And one of the things that I said was that you'll never be cool to the world. I told the children, if your aim is to please God, the world will hate you. If your aim is to please the Lord, if you live your life to please Jesus Christ, if you live your life to be conformed to the image of Christ, the world will hate you. It will hate you. Marvel not if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. You know, isn't it funny that we lose sight of that sometimes? Hey, I mean, you do realize that they killed Jesus, right? Like, you get that, right? Like, they put him to death. So, why do you think that they're going to love you if you live for Christ? They're not going to love you. They're going to hate you. Right? They're going to hate you. By the way, this text also shows us that salvation is immediate. It's not a process. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Immediately. Instant. Salvation is instant. Regeneration is instant. We are regenerated. Right? Right away. As soon as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as we come to Christ, we're made new in Christ. Amen? So we have to remember that. This story shows us that. By the way, again, just to recap, the next thing it shows us, there's no such thing as soul sleep. This man would be in paradise with the Lord right away. Conscious, he would be with him. He said, he will be with me in paradise. Thou shalt be with me. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, he said. He didn't say tonight, did he? He said today. Because there's no night there. Amen? I like that. Don't you? I like that. There's no night there. He said today. Let's see here. The next thing that it shows us is that they'll be in a conscious state. They won't be sleeping. They won't be not knowing anything. He would know Jesus when he got there. He would know him. Right? He would know who he was right away. I like that. I like what Fanny Crosby sang that song. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. Because they asked her about that, seeing Jesus, and she was blind. And of course, she's not going to be blind in heaven. She's not blind now. But I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. Whew, it's powerful stuff, isn't it? Thank God for redemption. The next thing we notice is that paradise is where the saved go immediately. So they go immediately. Their bodies go into the ground. Their bodies go into the ground, but their souls immediately go to be with the Lord. It's important. The rich man, upon death, he went to hell immediately. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom immediately. Right away. By the way, another good doctrinal lesson this teaches us. It teaches and puts to death the foolish doctrine, the damnable doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Baptism is not required for salvation. No man is saved by it. You don't get washed in the tub, you get washed in the blood. No man is saved through water baptism. No man is kept by water baptism. This thief was not water baptized. I do believe that water baptism is a scriptural ordinance. And upon someone's profession of faith in Christ Jesus and for them to join the church, they need to be baptized. Because they that gladly received his word were then baptized. But they are not made righteous or saved by water baptism. That's the next thing that this teaches us, that baptismal regeneration is a lie from the pits of hell. That salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the gospel that saves. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should never be mixed with believer's baptism or any type of sprinkling or any type of pouring or any type of baptism. Baptists have always held to believer's baptism after one has made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. After they have been saved. To show their obedience to the Lord, Jesus was baptized. And so should every Bible believer be baptized that is a Christian, that is born again. Amen? So this teaches against, it proves against that damnable heresy of baptismal regeneration. It destroys the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration. Absolutely destroys it. The next thing this story destroys is the doctrine of works salvation. The thief did no works right? The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is no work salvation. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That word for means the same as because. For we are his workmanship. That's why, because we're his workmanship. We're his workmanship. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are saved unto good works, not because of good works, not for good works, not from good works, not from any good works. For we are his workmanship. Not our own workmanship. I didn't do this to me. I didn't change me and make me a new creature. I didn't do this. Christ did that work. I'd still be looking at pornography, smoking pot, doing dope, running around, living a wicked life, selling drugs, living a wicked lifestyle. I didn't change me. I had a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost of God. I was regenerated by the Spirit of God. I was saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw me dead in trespasses and sins and said, live, live, live. That's the grace of God. Wonderful grace of Jesus. That's the grace of God. For by grace are you. I didn't do this work to me. I couldn't do it. I tried. I tried as a lost man to do it. I tried. I'm not kidding you. I made a profession when I was like 4, but I didn't understand the gospel. But I was 25 years old. I was 25 years old. It's not a fit of rage, friend. It's passion. It's called passion. It's called a man that sees a lost and dying world, and I got something to yell about. When people are dead in trespasses and sins, they don't know what a boy is, they don't know what a girl is, they don't know what a family is, they don't know what a home is. Ain't nobody getting excited about nothing. They just want to watch the whole world go to hell and play a little ditty while the whole world falls and crumbles and goes to hell. Somebody better yell. Somebody better get loud. Somebody better make it known. Somebody better warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Right? Somebody better do it. Somebody better do it. Somebody better get excited about something other than a stupid football game. Somebody better get excited. Right? Somebody better care enough to scream and holler and yell. Somebody better. I hope so. Honking at my dog to stay out of the trash. Anyway, dead in trespasses and sins. People need the Lord. I'm not mad at you. I don't care if you don't like the way I yell. That's fine. If you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to people and you do it softly and meekly and quietly and whatever way the Lord leads you to do, well, praise the Lord. Preach the gospel. I ain't mad at you. I'm just doing what God called me to do. I suppose they said the same thing about John the Baptist when he was as a voice crying out of the wilderness saying, "Repent ye therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They didn't like him either. Right? So I ain't mad at you. Yeah, I've been told that to lift up my voice like a trumpet and warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Warn them. You know how a trumpet sounds? You can hear it miles away. You know how George Whitefield preached? Miles and miles and miles away people could hear him. Yeah, absolutely. But your point is that you don't believe that meekness can be done. You don't believe that meekness can be done loudly? I'm not so sure that's true. I think you better check the definition of meekness. Who's not being... So Jesus wasn't gentle when he raised his voice at 5,000 people? By the way, why do you feel it's your need to interrupt the gospel message that's going on? Why do you believe it's your duty to come on here while I'm preaching the gospel to people? Right? And this is going to go out to hundreds of people everywhere that need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they need the Lord. That it's your duty to come here and interrupt the gospel. I'm wondering why you think that is. You couldn't just simply say, "Hey, brother, thanks for preaching the gospel. Thanks for warning people that they're going to die and go to hell." You had to come here and somehow make some correction? Really? Really, brother? Really? Really, you can't just be pleased that somebody's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to come on here and interrupt it? Really? You should be sorry. You should be. Shame on you. You couldn't send me a private message and say, "Brother, I don't agree with how loud you are." You couldn't do that? You had to come on here and start a contentious argument with me? Really? Like you had to come here and drop that comment? You couldn't just say, "Amen, brother. Thanks for preaching the gospel to people. Thanks for telling people they're going to die and go to hell and they need Jesus Christ to save them." You couldn't do that? Because you know what? I wouldn't come on your page and do that while you're preaching the gospel to somebody. You could be, if you were doing it softly and quietly, and what I wouldn't say, "Well, I don't like how you do that, so I'm going to go ahead and interrupt. I think you ought to be louder." I wouldn't do that. I'd be like, hey, Paul Washer does it. Paul Washer's quiet. Have you ever seen me go on Paul Washer's page? Any of you guys ever see me go on there and say, "Well, I think Paul's kind of quiet. I think Paul should be louder. He should be like me. He should do things exactly like I do them, because I'm the only one that does it right." I don't do that to people. I wouldn't do it to you, friend. Anyway, I'm going to keep moving. By the way, it destroys the doctrine, like we said, of work salvation. I forgive you. I'm done with it. I'm moving on. It's fine. What this story teaches us, right? What it teaches us is that works cannot save you. No amount of good works will ever get the approval of God. Because Jesus already has the approval of God. Do you understand that? I'm safe and secure in Christ. Now, what does that make me do? Well, as a saved person, it makes me want to work for the kingdom of God. Not because I'm earning salvation, but because Jesus gave everything for me. He gave everything for my sins. God put every ounce of his wrath on Jesus for my sins, right? Let me get you a verse here.
Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He that spared not his own son. He didn't spare Jesus. So because of that, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Don't you understand? It's already paid for. And you get more out of love than you do out of fear. Because of the love of God, I want to serve him, not because I'm afraid he's going to put me in hell. Not because I'm afraid that he's going to take eternal life away from me, or I'm not going to be his son anymore. Right? Not because of that. Why though? Because Jesus paid it all. The Father put the full wrath of God upon his dear Son for my soul. So, guess what? There's nothing I can do. By the way, it also lifts up the doctrine of faith and repentance. In closing, what it does is it shows true faith and repentance. Salvation is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This man had that. He had repentance and faith in Jesus. He repented. He confessed his sin. He was sorry for it. He knew that he was guilty before God. There was sorrow in that. And then he believed that Jesus was Lord. Lord, remember me. In thy kingdom. Remember me. What is that showing? Repentance and faith. It's showing repentance and faith in Christ. He understood that. He understood he was guilty. He turned to Jesus. He believed on him. He called out to him. As evidence that he believed on him. Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. When thou comest thy kingdom, remember me. What is that? That's salvation. Plain and simple. This story illustrates the lost nature. It illustrates the saved. It shows he had a humble heart. It shows that he was wanted to be right with God. It shows that he needed Christ. The other man didn't. He reviled Christ. We see clearly that man went to hell. There's no question about it. He didn't want Jesus. He rejected him. The Bible brings us all to that question. Is there a time in your life when you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? When you turned to him, confessing you were lost and dead in sins and guilty before God, and you cried out to the Lord to save your soul. Should be that time when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ought to have been that time when you were guilty before God. Amen. I know the Lord showed me that over 20 years ago, when he saved my soul, when he brought me to a place of utter destitution, being lost and dead in sins, knowing that I was, and I had no power. I knew I had no power over sin, because when I was in private, I would sin and I didn't care. I could hide it.
the Lord showed me there was something wrong with me. How could I go on a pulpit and preach to children or even at that church at that time? This is before I was saved and before I pastored, way before, 20 years ago. How could I do that? How could I live my life like that? I started asking those questions. And then I knew that wasn't salvation. And then he showed me that I was lost. And he brought me to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. And he changed me and made me a new creature. And that ought to be your testimony, not the same, but similar. Whatever the circumstances were surrounding will always be different for each and every one of us. But there should be a time when you knew you were lost and you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you believed on Him. And by the way, you'll still keep believing Him. You'll still keep. Right? You'll still keep believing Him. I look at this book, God's Word, and I believe everything He said in it. I do. I don't believe much good about myself, and I don't believe much good about this flesh. But I do believe every word that He said. I do. I believe everything He said. All of it, no matter how I feel, no matter what I'm going through in life, whatever the challenge, I believe God. And that's the faith of Christ. That's an enduring hope and an enduring belief that will take me all the way home one day to be with Him. And I trust and I pray that's your testimony or one similar to that. All right, everybody. Well, God bless you. I hope you're doing well. And I hope this was a blessing to you. I know we had a lot of interruptions. You know, I mean, man, it seemed like friend or foe. I don't know. I guess they wanted to interrupt. They wanted to attack, and that's the way it goes, right? Am I? By the way, isn't it funny? What was one of the first songs? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Amen. Soldiers have battles, right? They got wars and they got enemies. They sure do. And I got plenty of them, believe me, a whole stack of them. I've been called everything in the book and accused of everything you can imagine and then some. But God is still faithful. Amen. God is still taking care of me. All right, everybody, just an update here before I go, though, to think about a few things. I don't know if I'll get to any broadcast. I have one in mind I'd like to do, but I don't think I'm going to have a lot of time to get to it. But I'll save it for when I get back. But, anyway, I'd like to get to it, but I'm not going to make it probably. Next week's going to be a busy week. I'm leaving Thursday. I got to finish up and wrap some things up here, get some things done with the property here before we leave and all that good stuff. So I'm not sure. I got some running to do on Monday. No, I'm not on my trip yet. I don't leave until next Thursday, a week from yesterday. A week from yesterday we leave. So pray for us. We have one more flooring need for the floor. And that's pretty much it for needs. Everything else has been paid for. We've got to do one side of this studio, and that's what we have left there. So pray for us about that. That the Lord would provide that for us and that we would be able to finish that up and get that done. Let's see. Pray for our vacation. If you're anywhere near where we're headed, we are headed from Minnesota. We are going to be heading down through Iowa to Kansas, through Des Moines to Kansas, and out the Kansas way, and then out west. So if you're going to be along our way, just please let us know. And we'd like to meet you or say hi to you. Let's see. And then on the way back, we'll be heading through the Colorado area, back through Colorado and that way, back home. So, but we'll be gone for a little over 2 weeks. We'll be leaving Thursday, and we won't get back, until that follow, 2 weeks of that Saturday. So anyway, if you want to give to our ministry, number one, pray for us. We need the prayers. Number two, if you'd like to give to our ministry financially, you can PayPal us at salvationpreacher@gmail.com, or you can Apple Pay. You can do Apple Pay, or you could do Bitcoin or Ethereum or any cryptocurrency type stuff. I have a Coinbase app that does that. Let's see what else. Or you can mail us something. Our address is at the bottom of our sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley page. I hope to broadcast from the studio when we get back, that the guys are going to be finishing up some things, on our way, when I'm on my way back. So they'll be doing some work there. So Lord willing, and hopefully that gets finished and all that stuff. So you pray about that would get all done. And, I appreciate that. I appreciate the prayers for all those things as we get ready to get things loaded up and here this coming week and get out for some relaxation. I really need it. I want to soak up God's creation and yeah, I'll be preaching Sunday. I'm not leaving until Thursday. I'll be preaching Sunday morning at 10:45. I'm not sure if we'll have an afternoon service Sunday, and the reason for that is that we will be having hymns and we'll be having prayer. So we pray as a church together, and that usually takes us a couple hours to do that. So we will be doing that, and we'll see. If I have time, I might do some Baptist history. I just don't know if I'm going to have time for it. We'll see how the day progresses. Sunday morning's message could be long, so we'll see how that goes and go from there. But anyway, thank you. I appreciate you. Hey, anybody new listening here that's not mad at me, that wants to say hi, there was about 40 people on. So there's about 27 now. But anybody want to say hi before we go? Before I take off here, I don't know if there's anybody that out there that maybe you're a first-time listener. Maybe I scared you half to death. I don't know. You know, there's a lot of differences of opinion as far as for preachers and everything else. And there's a lot of people that think you're supposed to be like Paul Washer or Ray Comfort, and everybody's supposed to be the same. And everybody's supposed to talk like them and be quiet. And that's not, and it's not meek if you're loud. Well, that's not true, because the Bible says to lift up your voice as a trumpet. So I don't know where they get that at. I don't think they ever knew any street preachers, real ones, that preach loud so they could be heard for a long ways. Maybe they don't. Maybe they were never around any of those. And by the way, everybody hated them too. So that's just the way it goes. Whatever. It's neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned. I think it's interesting when the gospel is being preached that somebody wants to come and be critical about it. That's sad, really. Especially if you claim to be a Christian. To be honest with you, it's really sad. I'll tell you, because, I mean, if you're a Christian and you're putting down a preacher that's preaching passionately, why would you do that? Because you don't preach like that? So, in other words, people have to preach like you. I don't think people have to preach like me. I've never told anybody that. Right? John the Baptist crying in the wilderness. You know, it's just, I don't know, it's interesting to me how people would, it's sad, really, to be honest with you. If you got time enough to do that, if you got time enough to be critical over that, when it's not even doctrinal, you admitted you agree with me doctrinally. But he has fits of rage. Those aren't fits of rage. I'm not angry. Passionate about the Word of God and about souls and about people dying and going to hell? Yes. But to call it rage? Really? I don't think so. I wasn't uncontrollable. I wasn't foaming at the mouth. I wasn't saying things that were unbiblical. I wasn't out of control with my emotions or anything like that. So, whatever. I've been around enough people before, though, that just let it go. But anyway, it's interesting to me how people do that. But whatever. Anyway, God uses people. He uses different people from all walks of life. All right, everybody. Well, I'll let you go. Anyway, God bless you all. Take care. I don't know if I'll have any more videos besides Sunday morning sermon. Yeah. Right. Somebody said they've had a lot of interactions with people about the transgender movement and Christians, and they don't want to call it out. Yeah, that's sad. Yep. Hey, Rain Country. Heidi, how you doing? Hope you're doing well. Thanks, Commie Tube. That name is so funny. Thanks, Commie Tube. I don't know why that's so funny every time I think of that. I want to get this tube that says Commie Tube. That's like grease. Commie Tube. Oh, man, that's funny. Anyway, that is too funny. Look, I was going to go for a walk and pray, and now it's raining. I'm about to get my rain slicker on and go, I guess. I don't know. Anyway. Then there's the flat earth. There's that question your faith because you do not believe the world is flat. Yeah, that's true. I know. I've had plenty of them do that. Plenty of them do that. They do get a little crazy. Oh, that's funny. That's funny, Carl. I already got enough people mad at me. I don't need to get any more, do I? Anyway. All right, everybody. Well, have a good night. And I'm going to go. This is my son's birthday. I'm going to go enjoy his birthday and have some food with him and enjoy that. That's true, Pilgrim Lady. It is nice to walk in the rain sometimes. Anyway, so God bless you all. Take care. And we'll see you. Probably before I go, I'll do a video. At least to say goodbye to you. For a little while, all right? For that 2 weeks' time. Anyway, God bless you all.